Please turn with me to the passage which our brother read earlier this evening, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, thank you again for the warm welcome you have given me. You always show me such consideration and affection. I appreciate the opportunity to minister to you, and it is encouraging to be amongst you and to see the way that you receive the Word of God and you love the Word of God. So that makes preaching that much easier. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just want to read, since we have read the whole passage, I will read verses 9 and 10. And the apostle tells us that there will be two groups of people on the day when Christ returns, and they will have two separate destinies. The unbelieving who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, he says, for our testimony to you was believed. Our lives are sprinkled with many intermediate events which add excitement and joy to us. I have some of you here have just learned to drive, and you say, I have my learner's permit. That's very exciting when you're a young person and you would like to drive. I have my learner's permit. Or you say, perhaps, young lady, my parents have given me permission to start dating and he is interested. Ah, thank you. Or you say, we're engaged. Very exciting. Or we're pregnant. We're going to have our first child. These are exciting but intermediate events. Or we have put a down payment on a house. These are the various little intermediate events which create such joy for us in our earthly pilgrimage. All of these express early intermediate events or stages to something else more important. People who are already driving, when you say you have your learner's permit, they will be excited for you. They will be happy for you. But you see, they have been driving for a long time, and to them, it's not quite as exciting as it is for you. For those who have been married and become parents, moved into their homes for many years, they will be excited for you. They will be happy for you. But all of these things are intermediate stepping stones to other things which are greater. They are more significant. The excitement and the joy of these intermediate events are due in part to the fact that we have not gotten that far before, and we are on our way to another stage of life which provides for us greater responsibilities, privileges, joys, often unexpected difficulties, and even sorrows. But this evening we are going to look at an event towards which all Christians are moving, or rather we are being brought, the event which will result in our final state will involve the greatest privileges, duties, and happiness. And those will be the only realities for us. When our Lord returns and brings us from the dead, there will be no expected sorrows, no unknown difficulties. There will be only blessed happiness with Christ forever. That is why the Lord Jesus, when he was talking about his second coming in Luke 21, he said, when you see all these things happening, things that make other people fearful, he said, lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. Paul tells the Roman Christians that they are to be encouraged and look up, for now redemption is nearer than when we believed. There's a little saying I have at work that today is the best day of my life. You know what I mean? What I mean is today I am closer to heaven than I was yesterday. Unless we get, maybe a rotten day. It may be a difficult day. It may be a day of trial. But it's a good day because I am closer. Now salvation is nearer than when I first believed. That was a long time ago. The Apostle Paul is expressing his appreciation for these believers. He sees graces in them, which God has produced. He sees their virtues of faith, their love, their perseverance. He says they are good examples to other churches to whom Paul speaks of them. These graces shine brightly because they are enduring persecution. So while they are expressing their faith and their love and their perseverance, they are undergoing trials. And that makes those graces all the brighter. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this persecution, and he uses it to underscore a profound truth, that these persecutions that they endure are one of the means God employs to underscore his justice in saving them without saving others. He says it's right. It's right for God to receive you into the kingdom for which you are suffering. It's like a soldier who goes to war for his country, and he suffers perhaps wounds. He suffers long separation from his family. But afterwards, he is awarded. He has medals. Perhaps he has privileges in his country. And that's right because he has suffered for it. That's what Paul says that God does with his people. He says the kingdom is yours because of Christ, what Christ has done. But also, it is right for him to bring you in since you have suffered for his kingdom. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul declares. The people who have persecuted the Christians without any repentance or conversion, they will suffer destruction away from the presence of God at the return of Christ. Those who have suffered for his name will be granted relief at the return of Christ. So those are the two destinies. And notice that they occur on the same day. One day, Christ comes on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and some will suffer eternal destruction, while others are brought into heaven into his glorious presence, perfected. All of that happens on the day of Christ's return. This will be done with this purpose, with a dual purpose in mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, has two purposes in mind, and he expresses them in our text with two infinitives. He says he comes to be glorified in his saints, and he comes to be marveled at in all those who have believed. The testimony was believed, and there will be those who will be brought into glory. It's not uncertain, it is definite. That's what's going to happen. Now, this evening, my purpose is to open up that first purpose of the Lord's parousia. That first purpose when he comes to be glorified in his saints. I have in the past preached, I believe I preached it here as well, on the text that says he will be marveled at among those who believe. And it will be amazing when our Lord Jesus Christ returns and we see him with our own eyes and we will marvel at him. It will be wonderful and amazing. But I'm not going to talk about that really this evening. This evening we're going to consider this, that Christ will be glorified in his people when he returns. My title was Christ Glorified in the Resurrection of His People. It will be the fulfillment of God's promises when we are raised from the dead and glorified. And that's a wonderful thing to consider. People sometimes say Well, it's been a long time. You remember what Peter says in 2 Peter? People are saying, where is the promise of his coming? And he says, God is not slow about his promise. God has promised. It's going to happen. And all of us who are here are going to see it. It will come on the clouds of heaven, says the Bible, and every eye will see him. Everyone will see him. All of those who have refused to believe will see him. All of those who have believed will see him with their own eyes. God promised, and he will do it. So let us think about this fact, that when he returns, as he certainly will, he will be glorified in us. What he does for us, what he does in us, will bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, our Lord will personally effect, that is, he will personally bring about our resurrection from the dead. That's the teaching of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ will personally bring about our resurrection from the dead. The glorification of believers will be the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will not only return, but he will personally raise every single believer to the state of perfect glory. You remember that there are many texts that make it plain, but you remember some of them. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ went to raise Lazarus when Lazarus had died, and his sisters came and spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said to him, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say to the one sister? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who dies and believes in me will live. He who believes in me will never die. Because Jesus is the resurrection, because he is the Son of God, therefore we will be raised. Jesus says, basically, that he is the cause and the source of the resurrection and the life. Look over at John chapter 6, where Jesus makes this claim very clearly. John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40. As the Lord is speaking about his relationship to his Father, whom his Father has sent him to do his works, and he says in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus tells us that he will personally raise up all of those whom God has given him. God has chosen a people for himself. And God causes his people to see him and believe in him. And all of those who believe in him will be raised by Jesus Christ personally. The Apostle Paul reflects on this in a number of passages. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we were this morning, verses 20 to 26, the Apostle Paul reflects upon this reality as well. After we had read a good deal of the first 19 verses, and then in verse 20, the apostle says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. You know what the first fruits are? That was the beginning of the harvest. The believers in the Old Testament brought in the first of their harvest, and they trusted that God was going to bring in the rest of the harvest. The first fruits was the guarantee of the rest of the harvest that God would provide for his people. So Christ is the first fruits. He's the one who comes first from the dead. And his resurrection is the guarantee of all the people of God, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He goes on, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his order. Christ the first fruits. After those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies beneath his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. And so the Apostle Paul reflects upon this great fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to personally raise every single believer from the dead when he returns. Now, I know what I said this morning, that the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will be involved in our resurrection. God the Father was involved in the resurrection of Christ, and he will be involved in our resurrection also. It's a mystery. But it will be clear that there is this connection between Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his return, and our resurrection. And you say, well, I don't understand how all of those things fit together. Well, they fit together because they are in the Bible. The job of a preacher is not to dismiss all of the mysteries and make them all clear. It's to proclaim it. Paul says, I proclaim the mystery of God. There's a lot in our Bibles we will not fully understand. But there it is. You saw it with your own eyes this morning about the work of the Trinity and raising the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see here that it says that the Lord Jesus Christ will personally raise every believer. All of these things are true. And we just hold them as the Word of God declares them. But it will be obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ is raising us. He's the first fruits. We're the harvest. We will be like him. This morning, one of the men was talking to me out in the foyer, and his son came by. And he said, this is my son. Well, I could see it's his son because it looks just like him. It looks like his dad. And you see, that will be true of us. Although we won't lose our identity, still, we will be like Christ. Isn't that what it says? We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And so there will be an obvious resemblance. It will be obvious to all that we are raised by our Lord. Of course, there will be a special exception for some Christians. Our Lord himself will do this when he returns. Many believers who have not died will also be transformed in that day. They will be alive. And what does the Bible say? We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know if anybody has timed the twinkling of an eye. It's very fast. But he says we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And those who are alive, whether it's us or another generation, will be changed from their present state, whatever it may be. You probably remember the words of Jesus in the sermon about his return, where two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, another will be left. Two men will be sleeping in the bed. One will be taken, another will be left. It won't matter where we are, which side of the earth we are on, in the daytime, in the nighttime, what our occupation will be. It doesn't matter what we're doing. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, whether we are in prison, whether we are sick in bed, our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior, by his omnipotence, will raise us at his return, and we will be transformed. So, our Savior will personally effect our resurrection from the dead. Secondly, the resurrection of the bodies of believers will bring great glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our bodies, those of us who are dead especially, will bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will be transformed. Many more will be raised from the dead. There may be some Christians who have not died long before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Maybe a couple of hours, a couple of days, a few years, but they had no heartbeat, no brain activity. They may have died in many different ways. Some may have been sick. Some may have died suddenly. Others may have been in car accidents. Some have died with cancer. Some may have been drowned, beheaded, burned at the stake. Some bodies of believers will never have been recovered. All will be raised. Every single believer, regardless of how they died, where they were buried, what happened to their bodies, every single believer will be raised. Many will have died hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is glorious to think about. Some will have died thousands of years before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't matter how long ago they were buried. All will be raised. No believer will be missing. None of the martyrs who were dragged away. I have heard of men who have been arrested by authorities in various countries, and their families never see them again. It's a great grief. They never get to bury them. But those people will be raised, and they will be with Christ in the sky. All will be raised. None of them will be missing. All of them, all of us, will be perfect and glorious. There's a hymn in the Trinity hymnal that has a stanza that reads this way. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies, with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. What a day! What glory will be reflected on the Lord Jesus Christ? The resurrection of one man, Lazarus, brought him glory in the days of his flesh. How much more will that day, his return, bring him glory when he is glorified in the saints? We will have a display of his power unlike anything the universe has ever seen. Angels will be astounded on that day. But that is only a part of his glory in our bodily resurrection. For every single one of those myriads, millions of saints will have glorious, powerful bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 42 to 45 as Paul makes the contrast between the way we die and the way we are raised. Listen to these words. Paul has been talking about the fact that there are different kinds of beauty. We sang it actually in that hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, right? There's a beauty of the sun. There's a beauty of the countryside. There's a beauty of the moon. There's the beauty of youth. He says there is different kinds of glory. He says, so also is the resurrection from the dead. He says it's not like what you see now. You see people, and some of them are attractive, and some of them are strong, and each of them has their attractive features. He says, but the resurrection of the dead is quite different. Notice what he says. This body is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. The body bears within it the marks of the curse, the marks of death. Although you may be a young person, and you seem to be getting taller and stronger, prettier, more handsome, you have a dying body. I have a dying body. But that body, if you're a Christian, is going to be raised a non-dying body. Nothing will ever get worse. Nothing will ever get weaker in the resurrected body. It will be perfect. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. There's something very humbling about seeing one whom you love die. It's sad, especially when it has been a good person by grace, you see. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And here's Paul's argument. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So you see, Paul makes this contrast between what goes into the grave and what comes out of the grave. And this will bring, this change will be glorious in all of us. In all of us. And it will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be, I'll put it this way, and you think about it, maybe you'll tell me, Mr. Dewan, I don't think so, but I think, you think about this with me for a moment. There will be a special glory for some. Our last views and memories of some of our brethren are very sad, as I have said. Many of our brethren grow weak and feeble. I have some brethren in my mind who are still alive. They are older saints. They are very dear, but they are weak and feeble. I remember one of my pastor friends. I saw him a couple of years ago, and he had to lean on someone's arm. He had to go up the steps to the pulpit on someone else's arm. And it's sad to see a man who took good care of his body and was very vigorous, weak, feeble. It's sad. To see these brethren raised will be wonderful. They will be better than ever. They won't just be new, young again. They will be better than they were ever in their best years. Some brethren live many years in affliction and weakness. They are blind Christians who don't see the beauties of the flower. They don't see the beauty of other people. There are Christians who are deaf, and technology can do a lot for them. But it's sad to be deaf, not to be able to hear laughter, not to be able to hear the music of the people of God when they sing. That's a sad thing. There are Christians like this. Some are bedridden. Some are bent over like the woman in the gospel. These brethren shall be raised to a glorious wholeness, and they will receive bodies better than the most vigorous young athlete. It will be wonderful for us to see these brethren, people whom you knew, afflicted, weak, limited, and you will see them when Jesus returns with their glorified bodies, in their glorified prime. There's a brother who, if I make a mistake, I sometimes do, I ask him, how are you? Well, he's never doing very well. But he likes to say, I'm pretty good for someone who's not yet in his prime. And he's right, you know. He's not in his best days. His best days are ahead of him when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He will bring them into a glorified prime. It will come from the Lord Jesus Christ for his suffering saints. And it will be very glorious for our Savior, because we will know that he has done it, and we will see his love and joy. That's one of the wonderful things to think about if you are a Christian. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns and all the things he begins to do for his people, you will see him joyful and loving. If he was happy when he saw people healed on earth, what will it be on the last day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall see his people raised to perfect eternal glory? It will be wonderful. This certainly ought to make us adore our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang the hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, and how we adore him. But we adore him with our limited understanding of all of his grace and salvation. That day, it will be very different. We will adore him with sinless souls and deathless bodies. It will bring great glory to him. So, this has much practical benefit for us to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. It will bring us great value, great help to reflect upon it. Let's think for a moment about the reason for the resurrection. this resurrection, which brings so much glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the significance of it for us, the practical significance. One of the reasons why this is going to happen is because God created our bodies as part of our image-bearing capacity. We were made to be living replicas of God. We were made to reflect God. God is a God who sees. He doesn't need a body. He made the eye. He designed the eye. Why? Because he already saw. He already knew. He didn't need eyes. Our eyes were put within our bodies to image God who sees. That's what Hagar, the maid of Sarah, said. You are a God who sees. God created all of our body in its image-bearing capacity. We are pictures of God. When God made man, that's what he said, right? Let us make man in our own image. And that's the totality of what we are. That's both as soul and body, we are God's image. And therefore, our physical bodies have dignity because they are part of our creation from God himself. This is what God made us to be in our bodies. And our bodies are redeemed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, if you are a believer, your body, in one sense, has already been purchased. Look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Paul is talking about the sin of sexual impurity, and he's telling him that they should not be doing those kinds of things. This is something that our world, again, has lost sight of almost entirely. But Paul says to these believers, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price in your body. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross and wrought redemption and suffered the wrath of God in his body, he did it, yes, to redeem you from your sins and to secure forgiveness. But he also did it that he might be the owner and the Lord of your body. God owns us, and we are owned by the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, the Lord Jesus, is unlike most people, because people throw things away. They throw good things away, valuable things away. Some neighborhoods you can go through and you can look at the things the rich people put out on the street. They throw good things away. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us in the totality of our being. He's not throwing us away. He's not going to throw our bodies away. He's redeemed them on the cross. That's why we're going to be raised from the dead. And this has a lot of implications for us. Practically, what does this mean? It means that you, Christian, must honor your body. It doesn't belong to you. My body doesn't belong to me. I have it as a stewardship from God to serve him and to glorify him. And you and I and you, we ought to honor our body. Care for it. Be a good steward of it. Beware of ruining your body with too much food, too much sleep, with drugs, with diseases, with excesses. We have a responsibility to care for our body because it is not ours. I heard a preacher talk about it one time. And he said, imagine if somebody told you that they bought you. And so they would come and they would talk to you about what you ate at your meal. Don't eat that because you're going to mess up my body. Well, in a very real sense, the Lord Jesus Christ can say that to us. Your body belongs to him. And you must care for it. You must see that it gets a proper burial. You're responsible to get a proper burial. And that means that it is buried the way the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ were buried. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying you shouldn't have your body cremated. You should not. There's not a saint who had his body burned on purpose. Not one. Isn't it interesting that Abraham only owned one piece of property? He was promised that he would have all the land of Canaan. Big piece of property. He only owned one piece of property in his lifetime. You know what he bought his property for? To bury his wife. This was the man of faith who understood God's design. And he said, I have to buy a piece of property so I can bury my body out of my wife's body out of my sight. Cremation was done by the pagans. But Abraham said, I need to bury my wife. And the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb. And we should not be burned. It's a dishonor to the body that God has given to us, that God has redeemed. We should be buried in the way that our Lord and the saints were buried. That's part of the honor we give our bodies. That's practical application number one about our resurrection. Secondly, there is this, I want you to see this great hope of the Christian. The great hope of the Christian is not death. The great hope of the Christian is resurrection. Now, you've probably heard this, but I don't mind repeating it. Repetition is good. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the pagan king, he says, I have this hope also that there will certainly be a resurrection of the dead. Therefore, I do my best to maintain a conscience void of offense to God and man. Acts 24:15. Now, you know Paul, and Paul used to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when he's in the Roman jail writing the letter to the Philippian Christians, he says, I have two things before me. I don't know which to choose. He says, I could continue on and serve you, or I could depart and be with Christ. And that is better by far, much, much better. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Paul's hope is not even that, that he's going to die one day and be present with the Lord. That's not his ultimate hope. The ultimate hope is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will enjoy the resurrection of our bodies, our sinless souls joined to our deathless bodies, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter even makes it a command in 1 Peter 1. He says, 1:13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he tells us, our hope is not to be fixed upon our next vacation. I'm looking forward to my next vacation. It is not to be on a home, a husband, a wife, a promotion. Our great hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. I hope you look forward to your vacation and you enjoy it. But your great hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and you are going to be raised from the dead. That's our hope. When our bodies are raised, it will have a profound effect on our glorified souls, no matter how long those souls have been enjoying communion with God. When we die, yes, we go to be with the Lord, and we enjoy communion with Him in heaven in our disembodied state. Somehow, our souls, separated from our dead bodies, will be able to worship God and to communicate with Him. But it will be in a way that does not involve our present bodily experience. This is why in the Psalms, sometimes you find the psalmist saying that he doesn't really want to die. He doesn't understand how he will be able to praise God. I'll give you an example. Psalm 30. Look, we'll just take a moment so you see it, not just hear what I tell you, but you see it with your own eyes in the Bible. Psalm 30, verse 9. David is expressing his concern. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong. It is David in Psalm 30 and verse 9. He says, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? And he's thinking about the grave. Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? You see, his body is as much a real part of him as his soul. So he says, when my body goes down to the grave, this is one of my sorrows. While I may enjoy communion in your presence, yet my body will be in the grave and it will not be able to praise you. Praise is incomplete without the body. The eyes cannot twinkle. If you happen to catch a glance at a believer when he is enjoying the worship of God, you'll see his eyes, and they will be joyful. The volume of the soul cannot change. The excitement of the voice cannot be expressed without the body. All of these things are part of the way God designed us to worship God. But when we are raised, then the entire universe will see what Christ has done for us. There will be a wonderful fulfillment of what God has designed us to be when we sing songs in heaven. Think about those descriptions of heavenly song. John says, I heard the voices of those around the throne like the sound of many waters. What will it be to hear the people of God? You hear yourself sing. Sometimes you go to conference and many Christians from many churches are gathered and we sing the songs and we say, wow, listen to those voices. Heaven will be much better. And the glory of Christ will be more resplendent because we will be singing to him with our whole humanity, just as he designed. As a matter of fact, there will be an advance. There will be a completion of God's purpose for us. God's purpose is that we are like Christ perfectly. It will be true in our bodies as well as in our souls. Well, I want to finish up this evening the way I usually do. I don't mind saying many of the same things. And you say, here's Mr. Duane. He always does this. He does. And he will till he dies, he hopes. If you are not a Christian, here is another reason for you to repent of your sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a reason. Because there is a resurrection of the dead. And you are going to be there. All Christians are going to be there. And all non-Christians, all unbelievers, all of those who refuse to believe will be there. Do you see what a wonderful hope Christians have? Do you see what a tragedy it would be to get as close to heaven as you are because you have the gospel preached to you? You have Christ presented to you, the way of salvation is declared to you, and you get this close. What a tragedy to get this close. It would be a tragedy if you fell overboard on a boat, and you're far from the land, and you're swimming with all your might because you know that it's only a matter of time before you run out of strength. And you swim and swim and swim, but you don't quite make the shore. You run out of strength and you die in the water, just 11 feet deep. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Worse, worse, worse would it be for you to come that close to heaven and fail to believe. There are many ways that we suffer under the curse of sin. We who are Christians, we who are older, remember what we used to be physically. You know, some of the young men here who sometimes ask me to come play basketball, and I I don't want to embarrass myself anymore. I used to be a very good jumper, but now I can only jump a little bit. I don't want to embarrass myself. I can't do the things I used to do. I feel my strength declining. No matter how young you are and how strong you are, if God lets you live, you're going to feel it. The day's going to come when that nice, beautiful skin is going to be wrinkled. When those strong arms are going to be weak. When you can't run or jump so fast anymore. But listen to me. There is no hope of improvement beyond the grave for you. This is as good as you will ever feel. As you get older and your powers weaken, they will continue to weaken until you die. And there will be never any improvement in hell. There'll only be eternal pain and suffering. For those who are in Christ, one day the beauty which is faded will be exceeded, and the strength which is past will be excelled, and all of our weakness will be gone. One day, you will see, dear Pastor Pinheiro, a strong man. You will see, Pastor Pinheiro, a man strengthened by Christ and perfected. Some of our sick brethren whom we know, my friend in a wheelchair, we will see them perfected and glorious, never knowing weakness anymore, never knowing pain and sorrow anymore. But if you're not a Christian, every pain you feel is just the promise of greater pain. Every weakness you feel, every loss of memory, you can't remember things, and it's grievous to you. The day will come when every strength you know will be gone, and it will never return. Why will you continue in the way of death when eternal life is offered to you in the gospel? Turn from your sins. Your sins only destroy you. They don't do good for you. They only make you worse. They only make you liable to God's judgments, to disease and weakness and sorrow. But repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him. Come to Him for life. Come to Him for eternal life. And then you will be raised with us, and Christ will be glorified in you as well. And that is our prayer for you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Savior, we bow in your presence this evening. We thank you for the word of God which has been given to us. We thank you for your wonderful promises. We think about the fact, Lord, that we don't deserve the least of your mercies. We don't deserve any of them. And yet you have died so that our sins might be forgiven, and so that your promises might be confirmed for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we look for that day when you will return and you will raise us up with that new glorified body like your body, and we will be enabled to glorify you in ways we have wished for many years. And so we ask our God that you would bless these thoughts to our souls, encourage and help us. And we would pray as your servant John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.